We serve a big God. And when I say that, we serve a big God. A God that loves us, a God that continually does amazing things for us, as we learned on Wednesday. Continually does these amazing things for us because He is a big God. A God that can do the impossible. Did we hear that this morning? A God that can do the impossible. The impossible in your life, the thing that you think can never happen, God can do that. See, there are many believers today that have limited God. Limited the ability of God. God has no limits. God has no limits to Him. He can take brokenness and put it back together again. Absolutely brokenness to the point of the pit. Deep down, He can restore it. That's what God can do. See, we're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture verses this morning. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 10. We're just going to look at three instances in the Bible where God does the impossible. Where no man could possibly do what God does, we're going to see God do it. Joshua chapter 10, starting in verse 6. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us, help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march to Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down to Beth Horon and to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than they were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day of the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp of Gilgal. Did we understand what just happened here? You see what God can do? He did two amazing, impossible things here. See, there were five kings that banded together against Israel. That's a huge army. We can only assume it had to be at least roughly five times bigger than Israel. God gave a hailstone and said that Israel didn't even come close to what God did. And the second thing, something that we can hardly even fathom here this morning. Joshua prayed to God and said, told God for the sun to stand still. Stand still, meaning it didn't go down for a whole day. Now, a lot of people speculate on how it could happen. We're not going to go there. Did the earth stop rotating? All those different things. We're not going to go there, but some of that stuff's always fun to look up. But what's most important here? God had the sun stand still. God can do the impossible. See, Joshua never doubted how big that his God is. He didn't doubt that God could stand the sun still. Well, why? Because God is the maker of the sun and the moon. God holds the whole world in His hands. Can I tell you this morning? That there is nothing bigger than what has happened in your life than what's happened here that God cannot handle. God can obviously handle everything if He can handle the sun in the sky. Come on now. Come on. God can handle the sun. God can handle the things in your life. Joshua understood who his God is. Now let me say this. God takes care of His people. God takes care of His people. He takes care of this huge battle that we have here in Joshua. We're going to look at another event. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Jesus is going to do the impossible. Something that we can't even imagine. But He's going to do it because God does the impossible. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns. And they got there ahead of them. Who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so He began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so His disciples came to Him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?" He asked. "Go and see." Then they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass, so that they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks. He broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate, were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. 5,000. I don't know about you, but I could eat 5 loaves and 2 fish by myself. I could eat 5 loaves and 2 fish by myself. But somehow Jesus feeds 5,000 people. God takes care of our needs in impossible ways. God takes care of our needs in impossible ways. See, the disciples were hungry, they were tired, they were probably sick and tired of all the crowds. We kind of see that here, don't we? The disciples tell Jesus, just turn them away, let them go back to the villages, let them get their own food. But Jesus says, let's feed them something. The disciple says, we don't really have anything. That's going to take us half a year's wage. That would be a lot of money to feed 5,000 people. It is a lot of money. We know here in this church how much it costs to feed 5,000 people. He takes care of our needs. He takes care of our needs to the point of feeding 5,000 people. Now this says 5,000 men. We can only assume that women and children would have to be there. We could assume that we could bump the number to 10,000 people. Now, I can't say that for sure. I'm not going to say that for sure. But I know that if my God can stand the sun still, He can surely feed 10,000. He could feed 20,000. See, there's a famous pastor named George Mueller. Now, he wrote all his prayers down. He was in charge of this orphanage. I believe it's in Britain, but it's somewhere over in Europe. And many times he'd pray to God. God, we don't have food for the kids. We don't have milk for the kids. And some of the prayers he would write, and he'd write when God answered him. There was one moment where a bread truck would break down in front of the orphanage, and they'd have to give the orphanage the bread. Or the milk truck would break down in front of the orphanage, and they would say, this milk is going to go bad, can you use it? See, he would have all the kids, everyone would just continually pray to God because they understood how big that God was. Now see, we see that God helps a whole army of people. He's helped a group of 5,000 people. He helps his disciples understand how to have compassion on people in impossible ways. I want to turn to one more place. I want to get a little bit more personal here. Acts chapter 9. If God can change a whole army, if God can help 5,000 people, could he surely help just one? Isn't it good to read the scriptures? Isn't it good to see what God does throughout the scriptures? Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, in that if he found any who belonged to the way, that's us, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul, they're speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man. All the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Did we see what happened here too? God took a man who was killing the people of the way. That's Christians. That's you and I. That's believers. He met him on the road to Damascus in one of the most impossible ways. He came, a flash from heaven, and Saul was blind, and he heard from Jesus Christ himself. A man that was, he says in his letters, a chief among sinners. He was the chief among sinners, and God gave him new life. God gave him new life. This is what many of us do. We begin to put God in a box. Listen to me now. We begin to put God in a box. Did I tell you that's a very scary place to be? To put our God in a box? To deem what is possible and impossible for God? God can do the impossible. See, God saves sinners in impossible ways. Some of you have been saved in impossible ways. Ways that no man on this earth could ever save anyone. But God has saved you. He saved you. He's spilled His precious blood on the cross for you in impossible ways. See, what we do in our human minds is we think of what's possible and what's probable. What is possible in this world and what's probable? See, and then we begin to push that onto who God is. Well, what is possible? What is probable for God? Well, is it really probable that God heals me from cancer? Is it really probable that God saves my life? I'm a pretty bad sinner. Don't put limits on our God. Don't put limits on our God. See, why is knowing that God can do the impossible so important to my life? Number one, it brings us closer to God. Number one, it brings us closer to God. And therefore, God becomes closer to us. And number two, the most important thing, to watch God move. Not to only watch God move on yourself, but to watch God move on other people around you. See, in Joshua, a whole nation saw victory because of the impossible. Because of Jesus, what He did, 5,000 people went home fed. And a man here was able to preach the name of Jesus to all the Gentiles, to their kings, to the people of Israel. Paul did that. Saul here got a new name, and his name is Paul. A new name, a new life. God gives us new life. See, we should be praying that God does the impossible here. In this church, every single day, we should be praying that God does the impossible so that we can watch God move in mighty ways. Isn't it hard to pray for the impossible? Isn't it hard to pray for the impossible? Isn't it easier just to set the goal way down here? Isn't it easier just to set the goal at $5 because we know we can give $5? God can do the impossible. If we ask God to do certain things that are impossible, He can do them. And I pray that we do it through the will of God. The will of God, that God moves in impossible ways here. Because I see it every single week, God moving in impossible ways. Impossible ways. Things that I can't even imagine. Matthew 17:20 says, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Nothing will be impossible for you if you only have a little faith. Right? He even gives us a little description of what that faith might look like. The faith of a little tiny mustard seed. I've never seen a mustard seed before until this year. They're tiny. You can't get much tinier in a seed than a mustard seed. How do we tap into the impossible of God? How do we tap into this spirit of God? We first need to get on our knees and pray. We need to pray very specifically that God does the impossible. That God moves in the impossible. So why? So that others see the power and authority of your Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God do all the miracles and possible things throughout the Bible? Why would He do those things? To show the power and authority of God. To show how powerful your God is. See, we live in a world that wants nothing to do with God. We live on the sinful earth that wants nothing to do with God. They don't want none of it. They don't want any of it. Can I tell you that they need it? Can I tell you that they need the impossible God? And I'm going to say this, that you need the impossible God in your life every single day. Every single day. So pray to God with all your heart to move mountains in your life. Because I don't know about you, but for me, I have mountains in my life. I have big mountains that I need God to move because He is the only one that can move them. If you are broken this morning, God is the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can put you back together again. He's the only one that can take brokenness that we see here in Acts and make it to be used for something to be used for, that God can use. Can you know that you can only be used by God when God restores you, when God renews you, when God reconciles you back towards Him? Well, how do we do that? We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you get this Spirit. That's how you get the impossible Spirit. You need to allow the cross to work in your life. That precious cross, the cross that you see on the side of churches, that cross that you read about in the Bible, that cross does an amazing work. The most impossible work in a person's life, it takes death and gives life. That's impossible. That we were once dead in our sins, and now we are made alive in Christ. Come on now, church. We are made alive in Christ. That is impossible. But we serve a God that loves us so much that He gave us victory over the grave. Victory over the grave. God does the impossible. See, we need to remain in the Spirit. Now, is this easy? No. It's probably one of the hardest things in your life. But, like I said on Wednesday, it's the greatest thing in your life. The Christian life is very, very hard. And don't ever let anyone tell you that it's not, because it is. But it is the greatest reward in your life. And it is the greatest reward for those who don't know, because you have the ability to share the gospel with them. I want to stress this one point. Because with faith, there needs to be trust. Some of us this morning have a hard time trusting in the power of God. Trusting that God can handle a situation. Trust that God can move mountains in my life. See, many of us say that God would take care of somebody else, but He wouldn't take care of me. That He just wouldn't take care of me. I've thought that before. And I know I'm not the only one to ever think that. That cross there, that cross that Jesus Christ died for, was for those who would believe and for those who wouldn't. I want to stress the point of urgency this morning. Our church should be filled every single Sunday. It should be filled. Those pews up there should all be filled. We should have to be working on this side because of what God's doing. We're not sharing the gospel, church. We're not sharing the impossible God. We have just kind of went about our daily life and forgotten how impossible that our God is. Can I tell you that there is no greater joy in life than to share the gospel with those whom you love on this earth? There is no greater joy to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ to the one who doesn't know. To a mom or dad who doesn't know, to brother or sister who doesn't know, to family, to friends, to co-workers, to the person that's just on the street. There is no greater joy than to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And see, the Bible doesn't say do this whenever you want. The Bible doesn't say do this when you feel like it. The Bible says go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've taught you. Do you know somebody this morning that needs the gospel? Do you know somebody who needs Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've never accepted that. Can I tell you that the Bible says today is the day of salvation? That we're not promised tomorrow, that in this life it's sinful, that we are sinful and our sins lead to death. But Jesus Christ gives you new life if only you would believe. If only you would have the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be saved. Saved from what? Hell. Eternity without God. That's what we're saved from. That's what the impossible God has done for those who believe. Saved you from an eternity in hell, an eternity without Him. Isn't that enough to rejoice? Isn't that enough to thank our God? That God has put us in a place where we don't have to be living like we are dead in our sins, but that we've been made alive in Christ, that we have abundant life. Listen to this. James 1, starting in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They will be blessed in what they do. The impossible God has given us freedom. You have been set free according to the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we were a slave to sin. That we were slaves bound to sin. But Christ has given us freedom. Christ has given us freedom. Freedom of what? Freedom over death. Freedom over a life or an eternity in hell. See, we need more Christians who are ready to see God move. We can't just rely on our salvation. We can't just rely on that salvation testimony to get us through every little thing in our life, because God wants to continually to do the impossible in each and every one of your life. To continually do the impossible. The Bible says he's immeasurably able to do more than whatever we ask. And he's asking us to ask him to do the impossible. God still heals this morning. He still heals people. He still does miracles. Why are we missing it? Why are we missing him doing miracles in the impossible? Why is he not the same God of the Bible? Is he not the same God? Is he not the same alive God from the Bible? He is. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same tomorrow. Amen. He's the same yesterday, the same today, and the same tomorrow. So we can rest assured that if God is the impossible God of the Bible, if God makes heaven and earth, if God has created the earth, if God has made you in your mother's womb, then we can surely rest assured that God still does the impossible today. That God still saves people today. That God still wants people to come to His Son every single day. That He's not done with this earth. Because if He was done, Jesus would already have came back. Come on. He would have already came back. Why would He want us here? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to urgently seek someone who needs the love of Jesus Christ. Urgently seek them in a way that we're actually going out of our way. It's okay to go out of our way. It's okay. It's okay to feel a little awkward in sharing the gospel. It's okay to do those things. It's just not okay not to share it. It's not okay for you not to share that awesome grace that you have in your life. It's not okay. Because we're commanded to share it. We're commanded through everything to share the gospel. Now Paul here, he was once Saul. He was once the chief among sinners. He killed Christians. He murdered them. He put them in jail. Why would God ever use someone like that? Why would God ever use a person like that? You know, God has told me many times, why would I ever use a person like you? Why would I ever use a person like you to show God's glory? Can you imagine this story for a minute? Can you imagine being in Ananias' position? Think about it. You know this guy's coming for you. You know he's coming. And then God tells you, let him in. Baptize him. You're going to heal his sight. Come on. That is crazy. But just crazy enough for our God to do. Just crazy enough for our God to do. Because He's crazy enough to use me. And He's crazy enough to use you. He's crazy enough to do the impossible in your life. If you're broken this morning, I'm going to stress it again. If you're broken this morning, God can fix you. If He can hold the sun. If He can feed 5,000 people. If He can save the chief among sinners. He can surely save you. He can surely save you, and He can surely adopt you and make you a child of God. He can surely establish your steps every single day of your life. He can surely do that because we see Him do it through the Word of God. And if our God never changes, if our God's character never changes, if He's always a saving God, we can rest assured that He's going to continually save us. We can have assurance in the gospel this morning that if you're a believer in Christ, you have eternity in heaven. That isn't getting taken away. We have assurance. We have hope because of our faith. Stand with me.